Shall we read from the end of the book of Exodus in chapter 40? The book of Exodus and chapter 40. And verse 17. Exodus chapter 40 and verse 17. And it came to pass in the first month, in the second year, on the first day of the month, that the tabernacle was reared up. Verse 20, and he took and put the testimony into the ark. Verse 22, and he put the table in the tent of the congregation upon the side of the tabernacle northward, without the veil, and he set the bread in order. Verse 24, he put the candlestick in the tent. Verse 26, and he put the golden altar in the tent. And verse 29, and he put the altar of burnt offering by the door of the tabernacle of the tent of the congregation. And verse 30, and he set the laver between the tent of the congregation and the altar, and put water there to wash with oil. Now, I think that's all that I'll ask you to read from the scriptures. I'll leave time. I'll just about divide the time with another brother. I just say that now so that some other brother can be ready. I'm a visitor here for the first time, so I'll make my remarks suitably brief. I think there is one thing that the book of Ruth would have in common with the book of Exodus, and that is that both books are well noted in the Bible as being books of redemption. And the redemptive experiences of the Lord's people are well illustrated in both of these Old Testament scriptures. Speaking in the broadest terms, I would say that the book of Exodus is first of all a book of emancipation, and then secondly it is a book of education. I'm using the word education in the sense of its etymology, people being led out, and then a people being led on, and a people being led through the desert and so on, and eventually at the end of the book a people being led in to enjoy the presence of God in his sanctuary. Now, their education, I would say, was divided into two large sections. I'm talking now about the final two-thirds of the book. First of all, there was that section from the leaving of Egypt to the arrival at Mount Sinai, working from about chapter 12 of the book through to chapter 24. And then there was that large section from 25 to the end of the book, when they were further being educated in connection with God's dwelling place. Now what I want to show, and it will take only a few minutes, I'll be much more suggestive than exhaustive. I want to show a parallel that many have overlooked between those two phases of their education. Now you think of them coming out of Egypt, and just let me highlight six large events that were associated with their coming out. You get the Passover, that's a very big event, chapter 12, and all that goes with it. Then the next big matter would be the Red Sea, crossing the Red Sea. Then the wonder of the pillar cloud, a very unique phenomenon guiding them through the desert. Then I suppose next you would put the miracle of the manna. Then next, the war with Amalek. And then beyond that, arriving at Mount Sinai itself and the deliverance of the Decalogue. I want to repeat those because I'm going to be going over them again. Passover, the Red Sea, the pillar of fire, the manna, the war with Amalek, and eventually the Ten Commandments at Mount Sinai. Now, in the tabernacle, you know there were a number of vessels. And I take it that when Israel was given the tabernacle, they were being put over the very same ground that they had already travelled. So that I link the altar with the Passover. You'd be very dull if you couldn't see a link there. I'll mention more about it in a minute. What's the next vessel? You say, I think it was a basin of water. I link the basin of water with the Red Sea. You say, what's the next vessel? Well, you say they had a very, very wonderful a wonderful system of lamp, lighting. An exquisitely beautiful burning lamp. I link that with the pillar of fire. The next vessel, you say, if you were going into the sanctuary of the tabernacle, was a table with bread. And you would be a spiritual numbskull altogether if you couldn't associate that in your mind with the manna. And then you say, the next vessel was the altar of incense. Well, you say, now you're completely stuck. Because you could never link that with the war with Amalek. Oh. How did they overcome in the war with Amalek? A man interceding with God. And if the altar of incense doesn't teach something about intercession, I hardly know where else in the Bible you'd be able to find it. And then the very last vessel, as you would come in, associated with its cover, of course, is the ark. And you would hardly guess it. Just inside that ark, what would you find? The two tables of the law. And now they've got to Mount Sinai. So the Passover and the brazen altar. The Red Sea with its water and the labor. The pillar of fire for guidance and the sanctuary light of the golden lampstand. The manna, the table of showbread. The intercession upon Mount Rephidim and the golden altar of incense. And finally, Mount Sinai, associated with the two tables of the law right inside the Ark of the Covenant. Now, I hope I've said enough just to give you a very, very sketchy outline of a parallel in the book of Exodus that is not so frequently noticed. So that what God allowed them, now this is the point, what God allowed them to experience over a number of months, when they arrived at the tabernacle, the experience of months was all concentrated into one very, very special sanctuary. Now, I think, just going back to what my brother was speaking about there a minute ago, Ruth probably began to learn quite a number of lessons on that 25-mile journey from the land of Moab across the Jordan, climbing up the hills of Judea, coming across into the harvest fields of Bethlehem, Judah. On that pilgrimage, I don't know how long it took, but she would have learned quite a lot. But you can be sure, and our brother has amply illustrated it, that girl, she learned a great deal more when she arrived into the field of Boaz. So that there was a concentrated education within the confines of that field, and what had been spread over quite a journey, it became a unique piece of scholarship for us, for her, just there. Now, what I want to mention, and then I'll sit down, is this. That God expects us to develop in our learning as Christians. We start out knowing very little. But as life goes on, and not a great deal of time, because we have been hearing about the lessons that could have been learned by a young believer. This great experience that I've been talking about was all within about a year and a month or so. Raw slaves, leaving the bondage of Pharaoh. And within a year, they were living in contact with the greatest sanctuary that the world had seen up until that time. God is a great teacher, and he can teach marvelous lessons. They talk now about concentrated learning. He can teach great lessons to very dull pupils within a considerably short space of time. But there is advancement. God's lessons, when they are repeated, they are not just repeated just without any purpose. As these people went on, what they learned deepened, and it became more concentrated. Now, you take the blood. Go back to the first one. I'll just mention the six of them, and then I'll be sat down. I'll not go through it in any great detail. You take the blood, for example, at the Passover. And take the blood of sacrifice at the altar. Now, I've already shown you the parallel. It's emphasized here quite a number of times in the book of Leviticus, even in the book of Exodus, that the altar of sacrifice is by the door. So they're going to have the shedding of blood at the door. They already had the striking of blood on the door. And what they learned the night they left Egypt, they are going to learn a little bit more about it now in the altar of the tabernacle. You see, I think it's true, at least it should be true, that as Christian experience progresses, we should learn a good deal more about the value of the work of Christ. When you just get saved, about as much as you grasp, unless your theology was much more extensive than mine. I'm a guilty sinner. I deserve God's judgment. The Lamb has died. I have now put my trust in Him. His blood has been applied, and His precious blood is my screen from the awful judgment of God. And you just learn that the shedding of blood and the application of blood saves me from judgment. When you get to the altar, it's not just splashed around the door. You have the blood poured out at the foundation of the altar. You have the blood splashed around the two corners of the inside of the altar. You have the blood carefully smeared upon the four corners of the altar. When you say these people are now learning a great deal more about the value of blood in the sanctuary than they learned when they were in Egypt, to be sure, it's blood at the bottom, it's blood around the middle, it's blood with its prevailing power at the top upon the four horns. And I just leave you to develop that in your thinking. You see, they're advancing, they're learning, the education is becoming more intense. And what God first began to teach them the night of the Exodus, He now amplifies. And if you'll allow the expression, in course number two, things are becoming much, much more precious. Now I hope, some of you folks say of 10 years, I hope that your appreciation of the death of Christ is much larger now than it was then. That we can appreciate the different aspects of it. Indeed, one of the things that God taught them at the Passover was they had to eat. They had to eat the flesh of the victim whose blood had been shed. That lesson was greatly amplified in connection with the altar of burnt offering. Feeding upon the sacrifice and feeding upon Christ, our altar, is still a very, very important part of the Christian's spiritual diet. Then the second couplet that I joined together was the Red Sea and the laver. Not now working with blood. We're going on now to see the value of water. But quite different. You see, our brother Ratcliffe was telling us across in a conference the other day, and rightly telling us, and I repeat what he said, at least I think I can repeat it. He said that in the scriptures, when we find flowing water or running water, it's very, very often a symbol of the invigorating power of the Holy Spirit. And when we find still water, that's used for cleansing. That still water can be a symbol of the cleansing, sanctifying influence of the Word of God. But then, as well as that, we have another type of water in the Bible. When you have water going in great quantities, moving in vast quantities, we've already heard about the flood. That's God's judgment. Water flowing as a fresh stream. That's God's Spirit. Still water, ready for cleansing, is God's Word. Now, in the Red Sea, the Israelites were being taught that all that was represented by man's rebellion, the finest of the Egyptian army there in rebellion against God, the whole lot of that was just removed by the flood of God's judgment. That has to be removed. But now, when you get into the tabernacle, they are learning through the water and the laver that there's another kind of removal necessary. Not just the removal of Egyptians' proud opposition, but those who are going to live with God and those who are going to worship God, they have to be prepared to accept the removal of personal defilement. So that we are learning lessons now about God's judgment upon evil, and at the same time learning lessons about God's disapproval of all that is personally defiling. And we hear oftentimes ministry about the laver and the sanctifying influence of the Word of God and the necessity of applying it. You know as well as I do, Jesus, that all the water in the laver never cleansed a priest yet. It was taking it out and rubbing it in. You know, there's always a danger. Christians love to hear nice ministry and beautiful statements and wonderful expositions, and it's all there. But where you get into trouble with the ministry of the Word of God is when you begin to apply it to the conscience of the Lord's people. And the priest, of course, wasn't another man applied it to him. He had to apply it to himself. It's always the exposition of the Bible leaves people saying, I tell you, boys, he can preach. The application of the Word of God, it touches my conscience. And it searches my very soul. And has that sanctified. And that's what's necessary. It's all right to see the water of the Red Sea washing away the wreckage of what Egypt produced. It's a little bit closer to home to see the water of the labor washing away the defilement that has touched my own person. So they learn more about blood. Then they learn more about water. Now I better be going here, or I'll... There are three men, and they take a tail each. I'll be down just very quickly. Anyway, the next one. One of the very unusual pieces of guidance. We've been hearing about guidance. The Lord guiding Ruth. And it's still a marvellous thing to think about the Lord guiding his people, giving them light. I take it that this particular piece of wonder had never been seen before. A pillar of fire to guide them by night. Oh, but you say, sure, the Lord didn't expect them to move at night. Would he not even let them get asleep? Moving out in the dark. The Lord knew that there'd be times that my people will have to move in the dark. And he said, even if I call upon them to go in the dark, he said, I'll give them a special light. You know, the Lord still makes his people move in the dark. We like to make our moves when the sun is shining and the sky is blue and the atmosphere is clear. But many of the Lord's people have to step out into the shadows of a dark night. Many have known shadows that have cast themselves across the landscape of life in 2006. But it's good to know, dear Christians, that if God brings us in the dark, he gives us light to accompany us. The pillar of fire to guide by night. And then, of course, you had this special sanctuary light. I don't think the lamp burned 24 hours a day. I'd likely be on the coals over the head of that. but certainly during the hours of night. Aaron was to light it in the evening, and through all the darkness of the night, the atmosphere of that sanctuary was illuminated by that golden light. You see, it's one thing to have a special light in the sky, but now they're going to have special light in the sanctuary. The light in the sky will help them in their wanderings. The light in the sanctuary will help them in their worship. I take that lampstand, I'm not thinking about the person of the Lord Jesus just now, I take it that lampstand could represent spiritual ministry being given. It gives stability, where the lampstand had a base. It gives beauty. When we get the light of God's Word shining with its sanctuary brilliance, it will communicate beauty. It will give gravity, because the lampstand was marked by weight. It will give variety, because the lampstand, it worked out into a number of branches. Wherever there is sanctuary light, it will always be a blessing to the Lord's people in those ways that I have just briefly mentioned. Then the next one is the bread. Well, mind you, I'm sorry, I better keep my voice up, I'm forgetting that. Mind you, the fall of manna was a wonderful experience. And the men going out, and they were gathering up a tenth deal in the manna. You see, when you got to the table of showbread, how many tenth deals were in each loaf? Two. So they started out with one tenth deal. But now upon the golden table, they are coming to feed upon a different type of bread with an ampler supply. I tell you, God would sustain His people with Christ. Christ would sustain us for the wilderness journey. Christ would sustain us for the worship of the sanctuary. And I'll not go on to talk about the table of showbread, but certainly the showbread was a great development upon the manna. It didn't displace it, but the showbread lasted long after the manna. And you know that was the priestly food after the heart of God had fed upon it for the week. Now we come to the warfare. And there they are, struggling in the wilderness, Amalek coming against them with all his ferocity and also his craft. The secret of victory in that warfare will be a man upon the hill with his hands uplifted high. Some see in that a picture of the priestly ministry of the Lord Jesus. I'm not so sure, but I certainly have no trouble seeing in it a picture of prevailing prayer. Moses could become weary. And when you come to the altar of incense in the tabernacle, am I right? I'm not an expert in the tabernacle. I know very little about it. But I think I'm right in saying that the altar of incense was the tallest vessel of them all, as far as we know. Reaching up! Reaching up! Dear Christian, just before I sit down, I want to say to you is this. If you want to have victory in the warfare, and if you want to have power in worship, you make sure that in your life there's a reaching up to the throne of God in earnest, believing prayer. And then the last one. Where did they go after Amalek? Well, you went to, the next stop was Mount Sinai. And when you got to Mount Sinai, this man Moses went away up and he got those two stones away up there. Imagine a man coming down with the Word of God in his hand. A handful of divine revelation. But it's all right to have it up there. It's great to have it in a golden box. God said to us, my word. And he says, I tell you what to do. Put it in a golden box. I would say to you all, I would say to myself, if we want to go on with God and to increase our education, may God help us to put His Word in a golden case. Give the Bible and the Word of God a central place in our thinking. Put it in a chest that is specially sacred, and may the Lord help us to develop. Now, I'll say nothing more. I hope you've got the gist of what I'm wanting to say. You know, I've said for a long time, messages and conferences, I classify them as either petrol or diesel. You know, a petrol engine works on the principle of expansion. And a diesel engine works on the principle of compression. So I've given you a diesel sermon. And I don't know if there's much in it. I've compressed all in, and if you put a spark to it, it would expand all right. And you never know how far it could go. But I just wanted to be suggestive. Passover, the altar, the Red Sea, and the laver, the pillar of fire in the sky, and the lamp of fire in the sanctuary, the manna on the floor, and the loaves on the golden table, the man reaching up to heaven, and the ascending incense from the golden altar, the Decalogue on the top of the mountain, and the two table of stone in the golden box. May God grant that we'll press on with him. And if we are prepared to go, he will bring us on a pilgrimage that will introduce us into the deeper secrets of his person and will increase our education for his glory and for our own spiritual benefit. Pardon the rush, and may the Lord bless whatever there has been of use.